The reading for this morning is from 1 Samuel 25. Last time I was here, we dealt with 1 Samuel 24. Now, 1 Samuel 25, we will read that whole chapter, but the text is up to verse 35. This then is God's word. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness in Paran. Now there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep.'" Excuse me. "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that his fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey. fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, Blessed is the God, is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. That's the text, and now further. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Thus far the reading from God's Word. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters, at first glance, this passage presents many difficulties. In the previous chapter, we were told how David spared the life of King Saul. Even though the Lord God had given Saul into David's hands, he did not want to take his life. Saul was a wicked king. He had shed the blood of many innocent men, including the priests, who faithfully served the Lord. And God clearly was no longer with Saul. Samuel had clearly said so. And yet David did not dare to lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed. He is even remorseful that he cut off a piece of his robe. But now look at this passage. It's almost as if we see a different man, isn't it? It appears that David, in his encounter with Nabal, is now eager to shed blood. What Nabal did was nothing compared to what Saul did. All Nabal did was to refuse David some food and drink. Yet David was ready to kill him and his whole household because of it. Isn't that contradictory and excessive in the least? You would think so, wouldn't you? And not only that, why should Nabal give David anything? Oh, sure, David had protected Nabal's flocks and his men. He did not harm them in any way. But it does not state anywhere that Nabal even asked for such protection. And also, isn't it David's moral duty to respect another person's property? No one should have to reward him for this, should they? And furthermore, as far as Nabal is concerned, David is a man on the run. He is wanted by the authorities. Why should he have anything to do with him? If he helped him, Saul might even punish him for it, and perhaps even kill him, just like he did with the priests at Nob. Yet Abigail, Nabal's wife, sees things completely differently. She acts in a completely different manner from her husband. She chooses in favor of David and does everything in her power to please him and to give him what he wants and then some, supplying him with an abundance of food and drink. She treats him as an honored guest. She is utterly subservient to him. Why? Why these two different approaches? And so this passage raises a lot of questions. How are we to understand all this? Well, congregation, let us remember that all people of Israel at this point are being put before a choice. Samuel, as we just read, had died. As one man, they stood at his grave. All of Israel and Judah mourned his death. Samuel had been the last judge of Israel. He had been an instrument in God's hand to keep the nations together. God spoke through Samuel. Everyone was convinced of that as well. He was a most respected man of God. And so they looked to Samuel for leadership. But now after the death of Samuel, there is somewhat of a vacuum. Oh, sure, Saul was the anointed king, but the people were no longer sure about him. Was God going to continue to rule Israel through Saul and his house? They knew that God was no longer with him. They also knew, however, that God was with David. And so the people are put before a choice. Should they follow David? Or should they follow Saul? That wasn't an easy choice. Both Nabal and Abigail, however, made their choice. The one chose for Saul, the other for David. And as far as David is concerned, Nabal made the wrong choice, and Abigail the right one. That is why, according to David, Nabal had to be killed. Was David right about this? Did David make the right choice? These are important questions, for time and again, God also puts you and me before a choice. He puts us before choices every day of our life, sometimes important choices. How do you choose? That's what I want to preach to you about. It is about the choice for a king. We will look at Nabal's choice first, and then secondly, Abigail's choice, and then finally, David's choice. As I said, it appears that Nabal did not have really any other choice than to act as he did. And David was an intruder on his territory. Nabal was the legitimate heir of the property on which he lived. For we are told that Nabal was of the house of Caleb. And so he was a descendant of Caleb. And Caleb, as we know from Numbers 14, verse 24, had been given his inheritance at Carmel after the conquest of Canaan. And so this property had belonged to his family for hundreds of years. And now along comes David and his men and demand a portion of the fruit of the land. And David was asking for that at the time of sheep shearing. Now, such a time, as it says in verse 8, was always a feast day, a festive occasion. And that is why some years later, Absalom, David's son, also invited his brothers and sisters to his place at the time of sheep shearing. It was always a time of celebration and sharing together with family and friends and with your neighbors. And that's also what David expected in this instance. He considered himself to be a good neighbor of Nabal. After all, had he not looked after Nabal's property and his men during all the time that he was there? And furthermore, David and his men were hungry and thirsty. Since they had to be on the run most of the time, they did not have time to grow and hunt food. And so they go to Nabal and ask him to share. And it would have been no hardship for Nabal, for we are told in verse 2 that he was very rich and wealthy. Among other things, he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. We also read in verse 36 that Nabal was wealthy enough to be able to hold a banquet like a king. Nabal had an abundance of possessions. But what happens? Although David's men greeted him in a most cordial and courteous manner, Nabal was not in a generous mood. On the contrary, he turns David and his men down with a curt and insulting answer. He says, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse?" Nabal, of course, knew very well who David was. And David had been around for quite some time already. He had had contact with his men over many months. And no doubt his men would have also reported that to him. And furthermore, David's military exploits were also well known. The whole country had been talking about David. How he had first defeated Goliath, and then as a commander in Saul's army, how he had defeated more men than Saul himself. And so it came about, as it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 16, that all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. It says even in verse 30 of that same chapter that David's name became well known. Additionally, by this time he had become widely recognized as Israel's future king. Jonathan, Saul's son, knew that as a fact. And no doubt, except in the presence of his father, he will not have kept quiet about it. Jonathan loved David and did everything to protect and to promote his name. And the servants of Achish, the king of Gath, also knew about David. For at one point, they said to Achish in 1 Samuel 21, verse 11, "Isn't this David the king of the land?" Even Saul himself, as you can read in the previous chapter, expected David to become king. And so David was widely recognized as such. But now Nabal asks the question, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Why does he say this? Well, no doubt to heap contempt upon him. Who is this David? As far as I'm concerned, he's a man of no account, and I want nothing to do with him. Nabal had made his choice. He chose against David and in favor of Saul. It doesn't state exactly what his motivations were, but it appears that it had a lot to do with the bottom line. For Nabal, this was an economic decision. He was not interested in upsetting the status quo. He liked things just the way they are. Under Saul, he had been able to maintain his position in Israel and to protect his property. To help David in any way would put his property and perhaps even his life at risk. David wasn't worth it. We read that David was so angry when he hears about Nabal's insulting answer that he tells his men to put on their swords. He wants to put Nabal and his men to the sword, to death. But first, Abigail comes on the scene. She makes a different choice, and she saves the day. Second point, when Abigail heard from one of her servants that David is about to avenge himself, she immediately goes into action. It says she made haste. She took along all kinds of delicious food and drink, and she sent her servants ahead of her with all those gifts. Abigail, as we will see, is a wise and courageous woman. That shows from her actions and from the words that she speaks. She realizes that disaster is about to fall upon her household. And so how do you act in such a situation? Well, you always have to make the right choices. Abigail realizes that no matter what choice she would make, it would be a dangerous one. By currying David's favor, she knew that she would put her life in danger. First of all, with Saul and his men, and secondly, with her own husband. Nabal was not a nice man, in the least. He was mean. We read about that in verse 3. It says there that he was harsh and evil. Nabal could make life very difficult for his wife if she went against him. And yet, she does. And she is convinced that what she is about to do is right. She doesn't do this, first of all, to save her own skin and the skin of her own family. She does not consider her own well-being to be the most important thing, but to do what is right before the Lord. She wants to do the right thing before God and believes that by going to David, that she is an instrument in God's hand. David is very angry, and she knows that for his sake and for her sake, and above all, the Lord's sake, she has to calm him down and make him change his plans, for she knows what he is about to do is wrong. But now, how do you make people change direction? How do you make people change their minds? That's often a dilemma we have too, also office bearers. How do you get a brother or sister in the Lord to see that they're going wrong? How do I give them insight? How do you get them going in the right direction again? Do you do that by directly confronting them and judging them? Well, that's usually not a good way to start. For then you will come across as tone deaf and lacking understanding. We easily jump to conclusion and can come across as authoritative, perhaps as even arrogant and all-knowing. So that usually doesn't work. You only do that as a last resort. That's also how the Lord Jesus works with trying to bring people to repentance. So what do you do then? Well, you try to understand the other person where he or she is coming from. You look at it from their perspective to understand why they would do what they do. Why are they acting in this way? What is the problem here exactly? And in order to understand that, you need insight. And you need to have patience. And you must have wisdom, and especially a listening ear. Now, look at how Abigail wisely handles this difficult situation. She knows, as it says in Proverbs 15, that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but that a harsh word stirs up anger. And therefore, she does the absolute opposite of what her husband did. He was arrogant. She is humble. He was aggressive. She is gentle. He was unyielding and stubborn and unkind. She was open and honest and kind and tried to understand where David was coming from. And so as soon as she meets David, she gets off her donkey and bows down before him with her face to the ground. She also calls him my lord in lower case. She treats him as her superior and with respect. She even takes the blame for what happened upon herself. She's humble, and she says, it's all my fault. Of course, it's not true. David knows that. But by stating this, he makes David realize how serious the situation is for her and everything that belongs to her. Abigail wants David to think about the consequences of his intended actions. And then she says that the husband Nabal is just like his name. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. You see, that's what the name means in Hebrew. Nabal means fool. Now you might say, why would she throw her husband under the bus like this? Is this not disloyalty or duplicity in the least? Well, not really. For she is convinced in her heart and mind that David is a servant of the Lord and that her husband is dead wrong. For as she says to David in verse 28, you are fighting the battles of the Lord. She also says that the Lord will certainly make David an enduring house. That is, he will make a lasting dynasty for him. You see, Abigail recognizes David as the future king of Israel, and that this in accordance with the will of God. And you may say, well, how does she know all that? How does she know that David was destined to be king? Well, Abigail was a godly woman. She is a spiritual woman, and she knew how to spiritually interpret the times, the things that were happening around her. She realizes, for example, the significance of what happened not so long ago when David went to Samuel in Naoth in Ramah. You can read about this episode in the last part of chapter 19. Perhaps you want to read that later on today. At that time, it was made clear to all those who were there that the Lord God had chosen David to be the eventual king, and that Saul would lose it. For what happened? Well, when Saul heard that David was with Samuel, he sent a group of men to capture David. But when these men saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, and then the Spirit of God also came upon Saul's men, who began to prophesy as well. And they were not able to capture David because of it. And then Saul sent some more men, but they prophesied as well. And the same thing happened a third time. Finally, Saul himself went. And then God protected David once again, for God's Spirit also came upon Saul, so that he too was rendered powerless. Saul stripped off his robes and prophesied. No doubt all of Israel heard about this. This was a clear indication to the people of Israel that Samuel, and therefore also God, protected David. God was with him. And so Abigail knew that God was with David, and that he was to be king. But she also knew that David was about to make a terrible mistake if he were to avenge himself on Nabal. This was not the Lord's will. She had to change his mind. It would be disastrous if she didn't. And so what else does she do? She states in verse 26 that the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. It's amazing that she says this. For at this point, David had not yet decided not to avenge himself. He was still intent on destroying Nabal and his men. Yet, She acted as if David had already decided not to go ahead with it. Why does she do that? Well, it's very clever on her part. She wants to make him think and to reflect on what he's about to do. That's how she expects him to behave, with wisdom and understanding and compassion. Why? Well, because David is a child of the Lord, and that's why she also calls upon God's covenant name. She appeals to him as a brother in the Lord not to make that terrible mistake that he is about to make. And that brings us to the third point. How does David respond? For David also has to make a choice. He either chooses the way of the flesh, or he chooses the way of the spirit. He either gives in to his anger, or he gives in to the Lord. Thankfully, David chooses for the Lord. And that's why David is also known as a man of God's heart. Even though he does many evil things, he repents and he humbles himself before God and before others. And we see that here. He chooses God's spirit to move him. He says to her, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." And so David agrees with her. God's spirit worked through her. She made him realize what he was about to do was wrong. She made him realize that, especially with the words that she spoke. She told him that the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for him, a sure house. And she tells him that even though someone may be seeking to take his life, the Lord God himself will nevertheless securely bind him in the bundle of the living. God is going to accomplish these things. In effect, she is saying to David, "David, let God take care of Nabal. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Wait for the Lord to act. He will protect you. He will make you king in his day." Isn't that what God has promised? "David, you must act in faith." And David accepts her words with a humble heart. He knows that she is right. He must wait for the Lord. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for you and me as well. We want to take things into our own hands. We want to make things happen. And we do that especially when we are young. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait, for example, for marriage. And so let's act as if we are already husband and wife. After all, everybody else around us is doing that. Or it's hard, for example, to wait for your business to prosper, especially when you're struggling. And so let's help things along a little bit by lowering our ethical standards a little here and there. It's hard to wait for others to act and to get rid of a certain person who is responsible, who is impossible to get along with. And so let's help things along a little bit, maybe by slandering him or her or by plotting behind this person's back. At this point, David was going on the wrong track, for he acted as if he was already king. He didn't want to wait for the Lord. And for that reason, he saw the dealings of Nabal as insubordination. From his prescient perspective, he saw this as an act of rebellion against the king. For as king, he would have the right to the taxes of the land. And as king, he has the right of a portion of the produce of the land. As far as he was concerned, Nabal had to give it to him. He should have realized with whom he was dealing here. He is not just dealing with some renegade, with some rebel. No, David was dealing here with the anointed of the Lord. The problem, however, was that David was not yet officially and publicly made king. That still had to happen. And soon enough, it does happen. For it does not take all that long, and the Lord takes Saul's life in battle. But in the meantime, David had to be patient. Suppose David had taken the life of Nabal and his men. This would legitimately have been seen as an act of rebellion against King Saul. This would have been ammunition in the hands of David's enemies. This would have given Saul more ammunition to kill David. David would be not any less than Saul if he had done that. And it would have made David's life as king more difficult later on, for he would have been seen as someone who took things into his own hands and who did not wait for the Lord to act. He would have been seen as someone who acted according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. And so Abigail was a very wise and astute woman. Above all, she was a spiritual woman. She wanted most of all to do the will of the Lord. And she also wanted David to do the will of the Lord. And in this way, she was also an instrument in God's hand to further the line of David, and thereby also the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nabal and Abigail were both put before a choice, and so was the rest of Israel and Judah. Who is it going to be, Saul or David? Those who chose for David chose for the Lord God. But to choose for David carried with it many risks. You could lose your property or even your life. But what is worse, by making the wrong choice and by continuing to go along in such a path, you could lose your eternal life. As I said in the beginning, the Lord God also puts us, New Testament believers, before a choice. At the time of the Lord Jesus, people had to decide. Barabbas or Jesus? Who is it going to be? People had to decide. Are we going to take the side of the Pharisees? Or are we going to take the side of the Lord Jesus and those who belong to him? What's it going to be? And then it is never what is the safest choice, but what is the choice that pleases the Lord? And that's also the way it is for you and for me. Always. And we too should ask, in whatever circumstances we have to make choices, do we choose according to the spirit or according to the flesh? Do we want to further our own cause or do we want to further God's cause? Are we interested in maintaining our earthly riches and our earthly position, or are we interested in our heavenly riches? What will it be? And those are the kinds of choices you and I have to make, not just at critical times, but every day. Every day God puts us before a decision. What shall I do in this or that circumstance? We always have to ask ourselves this question: am I going to follow the way of the flesh, the way of man, or am I going to follow the way of God? How do I glorify God in this? You may think that this is Arminian, but is it? No, it isn't. For as reformed people, we know that we too have to make choices, but that once we have made the right choice, that then we cannot boast in ourselves, for ultimately it is the Lord God who works these things in our hearts, and the glory is to him alone. But he does want us to make the right choices all the time. He wants us to choose for him time and again. Beloved congregation, the Lord God wants you and me to walk a straight line. The road to damnation is a wide road. It's an easy road, for it goes the way of least resistance. It uses what you think is the best for the moment. It wants to please the flesh. It wants to feed your anger. It wants to feed your rebellious nature. It wants to feed your false pride. But the road to salvation is a straight and narrow road. Sometimes it's hard. To take that road, there are costs involved. But it leads to salvation. Walking on that road gives you peace. It gives you a place in God's kingdom. Saul and Nabal, you see what happened to them. They became bitter and angry and condemned. Do you think there was peace in their lives? No, not at all. Abigail and David were children of God. Oh yeah, they were sinful people. But even though they were sinful people, God continued to bring them back on the right path, on the path to salvation in the kingdom of God. And so, brother or sister, what road are you taking in life? Think about that every time you're put before a choice. At one time, Joshua also put the people before a choice. He said in Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's always beautiful when I see that mounted in living room wall of people in Christian homes. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need to be reminded of that time and again. And so let the latter always be your choice, brothers and sisters, time and again. And the Lord will bless you, and he will give you peace. Amen.